Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the meeting us in song, meeting us in being together and sharing with one another. I pray we'd meet you in the preaching of the word today. God, that we would receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm overwhelmed this morning with a sense of God's love for you and for me, and I hope that comes across very clearly this morning. I'm not shocked that the passage in the gospel today is about God's love for us and our love for others. If you've been around, he has confirmed. Last week it was almost absurd. There was like four people who just came out, Don and myself in the beginning, Tammy, and then Jennifer Addington came to me later and said, I should have spoken up. God was talking to me about his love for us. And then, you know, this morning, and Deacon Ron wasn't here. He didn't even know all that went on and was just talking about God's love for us, his primary motivation in sending his son, first and foremost. So I'm not shocked about that. It's no surprise to me. That's where we're going to be in John 13, 31 through 35. So you can turn there. We're going to flip to a couple more passages as we go along. I'm also excited this morning because my godson is here. He's back there in the Coker section, the back right. That's Chase. And sitting next to him is someone that you don't know. You'll get to know. Her name is Chelsea Morgan, and they are engaged to be married. So, hallelujah. And I was excited that they were going to be here. I knew she was visiting and that we're talking about love and preparation for them and their journey. So let me read this, and I'm just going to start in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to remind us of the image that Don brought to us a few years ago, that this great apostle, when he was in his latter years, he couldn't walk, and they would take him into church on a stretcher, and he was as he was brought down during the processional, he would look to his left and to his right, and he would say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. This is the apostle who said to us, God is love. He also said, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we would be called children of God. This is his core message. His core message of how much God loves us, the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth, and also our love for one another. And I'm going to go with my typical style of preaching most of the time is, and I'm going to use the use alliteration this morning. And I got four W words that are verbs that we must adopt if we're going to love one another as Christ loved us. As always, this is not exhaustive. Love is one of these sermons that could go on forever. It's somewhat challenging because you don't want to be trite with it. But it's so deep, you could just literally go on forever. So here's our four verbs that we must adopt to walk in love. One is worship. Two is want. Three is will. And four is wait. So worship, want, will, and wait. Beginning with worship. Verse 34, part B. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Mary Hogan read the Old Testament lesson in Leviticus, and the end of that was, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus takes it to a new level here. It's new because he elevates it. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. There's a new standard of love here. Loved as I have loved you. What a standard. Loving others as we've been loved by him. And the realization of how much he's loved us despite us should cause us to worship. Do you hear me? The revelation of how much he's loved us despite us should cause us to worship, should cause us to reflect, right, on how he's loved us. both in majestic theological ways in the cross, His death and resurrection, and daily ways that He has consistently loved us, should cause us to reflect, give thanks both privately and publicly. Let's look at an example of this happening in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 17. Paul has this outburst, emotional outburst of worship. Listen to it. Chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me read you how Eugene Peterson wrote it in The Message. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invisible, ever and always. Oh, yes. Why did Paul have this outburst of worship? Well, listen, let's look back. Verse 12. I thank Him. This is the apostle reflecting. Why? Who has given me strength. Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul is reflecting on God's patient, merciful love for him. And one of the truths that comes from this is nobody is beyond His reach. He said, I'm the foremost of sinners. Consider how patient and merciful God's love has been for me. And then he just can't help himself. He has this outburst of worship. God's loving, merciful patience with me should lead me to this place of worship. Listen, loving one another does not begin with considering how lovable I am and how lovable you are. No, the truth is how unlovable you are and how unlovable I am, and yet He loves me without condition. That's love. That's the motivation of our love for others. I've said it over the weeks. I'm going to ask for your participation here in a moment. Said it in different ways, but I'm going to state it again because I believe it. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to minister this to us. If I am not consistently aware of Christ's love for me, I will not love others consistently. Do you hear me? If I am not consistently aware of Christ's love for me, I will not love others consistently. That's why I've talked about the importance of what I call non-agenda worship. So, I'm asking a couple of you in your own words to tell me what non-agenda worship is. I've said it in a few different ways over the last several weeks. I'd like to hear it from a couple of you. What is non-agenda worship? I'm not going to say, oh, wrong. You know, you've got it in your own words here. What is non-agenda worship? Linda? Mm-hmm. Amen. So He's loving you through creation. And you're offering back to Him thanksgiving. Someone else, what is non-agenda worship to you? Ron? Okay, spontaneous. It's not formulaic, is it? It's an outburst like the Apostle Paul here. What else? What is non-agenda worship? Who He is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You're worthy of praise because, fill in the blank. What else? Dan? Okay, emptying yourself. Let me make it real simple. It's reminding yourself how God has loved you every day. Okay? It's taking a few minutes at the beginning of your day, usually the best time. I don't care if it's 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it could turn into half an hour. I call it singing that duet with the Holy Spirit, that He reminds you how God has been loving you and been faithful to you, usually the day before, when you're reflecting back and you're thinking back. Just taking a few moments of how He's loved you consistently. You know, Sunday mornings are a little odd for me because, you know, I usually write a draft of my sermon at some point during the week, usually finish it up on Saturday, and then I get up early Sunday and go to my office. And the first thing I want to do is delve into my sermon because I want to bring you something excellent. But I'm always reminded, wait a minute, go worship, get in prayer. And this morning I just took a few minutes. I said, okay, Lord, how have you loved me? And I thought one of the things that came to my mind, God is loving me by providing godly friends for my children. I mean, I had the Antonellos were over and my goddaughter Brooke, and I was just giving that, just a moment. This is one of the ways that God is loving me, is providing godly friends for my children. I promise you, if you'll reflect, the Holy Spirit will remind you and you'll give thanks back to Him about how He's loving you despite you. Love begins with worship. If you and I want to consistently love others, we have to be consistently reminded of how He's loving us. It's not a one-time thing. It's not even remembering back necessarily to that moment, that revelation, those big experiences. Day to day, I promise you He's loving you, and He will reveal to you how He's doing that. Like Veronica said, I had these neighbors, a barrage of neighbors. We're loving you. We pray for you. We're glad you're here. That's God saying, I love you. And then offering back to Him that testimony of thanksgiving. Love begins with worship. Non-agenda worship. I'm asking you every day. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 10 minutes. Lord, show me how you've been loving me. And then offer back to Him thanksgiving. You might even end up in a moment like the Apostle Paul here where it's just coming out in joy. Worship causes me to want. That's our second verb, to love like I've been loved. It motivates me. It takes me to that place of desiring to love others like I've been loved. That second word here, second verb, wanting. Verse 33 of John 13. Go back there. Actually, verse 35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We have to value love as the most important and number one pursuit in our life. Did you hear me? That's what the apostle's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying through the apostle. Value love above everything. Want to love above everything. Want to love above getting your way, getting what you want, getting your point across, being understood. All those things that drive our human nature. First and foremost, value love. Hear what one commentator said about love. If contemporary Christianity is weak and ineffectual, it is not because of opposition from outside, but because we who call ourselves Christians have forgotten the mandate to love one another even as Jesus loves us. It is the one quality that provides undisputable evidence that we're His, and hear me, and that He is good. It's the one undisputable quality is our love for one another. Think about it. That's a high charge there. That we're His and that He is good. Ben was telling me about one of his teachings to the seniors this past week, and he was talking about, you know, there's two reasons why people don't turn to Christ or why they turn away from Christ. One, they might deny the very existence of God. But I believe that's a small handful. People doubt, but just to deny His existence is a very big leap. Because He reveals Himself. So that's one reason. But the most, I think the biggest reason that Ben was talking about is they believe that He is, or partially believe, or kind of believe, but they don't believe He's good. They don't believe He's good. And the number one reason that the apostle is telling us here that the world might not think He is good is because we lack love for one another. That's a high charge. The world is looking for reason to believe that God is good. The number one reason that they will believe that He is good is by our love for one another. One of our new teachers, her name's Andrea Dykstra. She is a math teacher. She's really bright, dedicated. She moved here from Maryland last year. We had a need for a math position, and one of our administrators had met her and working on their master's program, and she came to Birmingham, never been here before, took a $20,000 cut in pay to be here. She worked in an elite private school in Maryland. You might say, well, boy, y'all are cheap at restoration. What are you paying? We are now up to the state minimum, to the glory of God, for public school teachers. So we've really raised the bar there, but it's still Alabama. But she moved here, and, you know, she was at that elite private school. She felt a call to bring her gifts to the city, you know, to kids that don't necessarily get that kind of dedicated math teaching. Like so many people in the body of Christ, we had a second grade position this year. We had 12 applicants. We've never had anything like that before because the body of Christ is saying, take my gifts to the hard places. She represents that, but of course, as always happens, first year is tough anywhere, but first year in Fairfield, really tough. And some of that idealism that she had began to be challenged, as you can imagine. She was talking about a rough week last week. She said, you know, it was just I call it the daily grind of discipleship. And let me take a pause and give a little commercial here, okay? Our charge to you. Pray for the teachers of Restoration Academy and the administrators heavily in the month of May. It is a difficult last lap, Robert Mayo. It's tough. It gets tough. Warfare increases. Teachers are tired of students. Students are tired of teachers. It's tough. Please pray. The RA staff should be giving a hearty amen. It's tough. And she had a tough week, you know, holding kids accountable, keeping the bar high, all the things that adults have to do as they train and disciple and make disciples. And she said, I got to Friday and it was like, get me out of here, Lord. I don't want to see them, and I know they don't want to see me. And as she left, she was reminded of God's patient, merciful love for her. She began to worship. And then she realized that on Saturday there was an event that was planned at the zoo with some of her classes. She said, you know, as much as I wanted to get away from them, you've been patient and merciful towards me. I'm going to go hang out with them this Saturday. She hung out with them, and she told of one incident. I love this little cross-cultural exchange. You had a lady who was dressed really nice and dropped a $20 bill out of her purse, and one of her students, you know, hat sideways and long T-shirt, found it on the ground and went and approached her and gave it back to her, and she was so stunned she didn't even say anything. Just to see some fruit in the life of this young man, and she was filled with joy, loving someone else with patient mercy as she'd been loved. He's so patient and merciful with us. We need to be mindful how he does this daily so we can do it daily. I want to give you one other story. It's one that I struggled whether or not I was going to bring to your attention, but I think it's important. I think it's important because this issue is not going away. It's an issue that we don't like to talk about a lot of times. We've had some young women that have confessed struggling with their sexuality. Struggling with homosexuality. Not an in-your-face thing. I'm talking about at the school. Not an in-your-face, this is who I am, deal with it. I am struggling. That's partially because Paulette, who Trinity Counseling, if you don't know, pays for partially, and the board has agreed to bring her on full-time to counsel our kids. And some of this stuff has come up, and I'm grateful that it's not in isolation and darkness. That's where the enemy works. And so they were begin to talk openly about this. Openly, I mean in small circles. And the immediate reaction from those around them was harsh. You're nasty. Your thoughts are nasty. It got to the point where they said, I don't even want to come to school anymore here. Brian Gessling, our principal, was praying over this and asking the Lord to show him in Scripture, and he is the reason I spoke from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, how patient and merciful God's love is towards us, that He meets us at the point of our need no matter where we are. Did you hear me? No matter where we are. Each of us have a propensity towards certain sins in our life. Sometimes that's background experiences, abuse. These young women in particular have been grotesquely abused by men in their life. I won't go into details because of our audience. Should be no surprise to us, as created in God's image with a desire for intimate relationships, that they would write men off. Their propensity, any worse than pride or greed or any of the other more acceptable sins? So the challenge is to approach this issue, this struggle, with gracious truth. Gracious truth. This is not God's design for you. This is not God's plan for you. Listen to me. Okaying same-sex relationship and marriage is not an act of tolerance. It's an act of cruelty. Anytime we choose to live apart from God's design, it's destructive. So that's the truth. But the grace says, I'm going to love you on this journey with patience, with mercy, believing God for His restoration to His purpose and design for you. Amen? Love is difficult. It's not easy. It takes much grace, much grace. So I'm going to conclude with the two verbs that are the big challenges of love. That's willing and waiting. Let's listen to Paul's love chapter here for a moment. And I'm going to read it out of the message, and I just want you to listen, because it's fresh. The words are fresh. This is what the apostle says about love through Eugene Peterson's interpretation. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give thanks, if I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off at the handle, doesn't keep score of sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with everything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incomplete will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly just as He knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. That preaches itself. I want to look at one summary verse and draw a couple of things out of it about willing and waiting. Verse 7 is sort of the summary verse. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We have to will to love as we suffer. That's what he talks about when bearing all things. It's interesting. If you look back in John chapter 13, this commandment to love as we've been loved, you know what happens right before it and right after it? Judas betrays Christ, and Jesus tells Peter, you'll deny me. No coincidence that that commandment to love is stuck in between those two events, because I believe Jesus was saying, get ready, you want to love, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be denied, you're going to suffer. Love is difficult. Barb said it when she was talking about marriage. Love is difficult. I would say to Chelsea and Chase, love is difficult. Love is difficult. It bears suffering. Sometimes we forget that, and maybe that's our own idealism. You know, I've said it before, and I've said it several times to young couples, is that everybody can find a reason to divorce. Everybody can find an adequate reason to divorce. Maybe not a biblical reason, but an adequate reason. Listen, Millie has just cause to let me go. I'm serious. I am not saying that for comedic relief. I'm serious. Not biblical cause, but just cause. I was talking to a man that was so shocked when he got news that his wife wanted to divorce him, and he said, she has no biblical justification. I was like, bro, you're never home. You're not involved. You're constantly doing what you want. Why are you so shocked? I used to think I was spiritual until I got married. I really did. And then I found out how incredibly self-centered I am. But the beautiful thing, if we'll stay in that crucible that Tammy taught about in Sunday school, it'll begin to burn some of that stuff away. But it's a burning. There is a suffering element to love. Let us not forget that. But listen to me, it wills. I use that word because it's a choice. Now, it's a grace-filled choice. You can't do it on your own. But there is a part of I am willing to love you. I'm choosing to love you. It is a choice. It is a daily choice. It is a moment-by-moment choice. It's believing. It's, Gene Peterson said, always looking for the best. This guy that I grew up with, I'll never forget him. I was at Eastmont Church over in the Eastlake area. His name was Robert Smith. And Robert, I remember I was this fearful, timid, rebellious little kid, teenager. And Robert would always come up to me and he'd speak these words of high value. God is raising you up to be a godly leader and all this. He'd say it every time and I was thinking, what does he see that I don't see? But what he was doing, he was validating God's image in me despite how sin was marring that. Do you understand? It's part of what we do. We draw out the best. We speak those things that we see. We don't deny the existence of evil and sin. We talk about those things and how it's marring and attempting to destroy that image, but we validate that image. We look for the best despite the sin and how it's marred in us. Millie has done that for me on numerous occasion, spoken words of high value, pursuing the best. We will to be kind in word and deed. Listen to me, not irritable and resentful, as the apostle tells us. You have to will that, baby. Because let me tell you what, irritability and resentment is natural. That's default mechanism. Don't be intentional tomorrow to love. You will find yourself irritable and resentful, I promise. It's natural, baby. It's so simple. It's the default mechanism. I do that because this is how he's consistently treated me. Patient, merciful love. Lastly, and probably the most difficult word, is wait. Waiting. Takes faith, hopes all things, endures all things. Enduring in hope that God's goodness is going to be revealed. It's that quiet place of prayer, maybe loud place of prayer, that believes and waits for deliverance, reconciliation, restoration, even when you don't see it. It's that place of waiting and patiently enduring. The example I thought of this morning, and y'all know I've shared my story a few times, is when my parents divorced when I was 18 years old, and two siblings went here and two siblings went there, blame and all that stuff. And I've just seen over time, listen, over a decade and a half of time, God reconciles siblings and siblings to parents. And it ain't over yet. There's some more that's got to be done. But I've seen it in this place of waiting, of contending, of praying, of hoping. This is how he treats me, and this is how I must treat others, with patient, merciful love. So today I pray that you receive and I receive the great apostle's exhortation. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.